Today's scripture reading comes from Philippians 2, 1 through 11. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. In being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. May God bless the reading and understanding of his holy word.
Let's talk this morning about beautiful community, shall we? Beautiful community. I mean, who doesn't want to live in beautiful community? You just think about athletic teams. Like, think of healthy ones. I mean, who wants to play on a team where no one passes the ball and everyone just hogs the ball for themselves? Or everyone wants to be the star of the team. And everybody wants the press and the media to draw all the attention toward them. And then, of course, if somebody makes a mistake, then everyone on the team just kind of pounces on them. No, we want to be on a team where everybody is together and cheering on one another, bringing out, calling out the very best in each other. And we don't want it just on our athletic teams. We want it in our families. We want it in our workplace. We want it in our churches. We want it in our world. It's beautiful. We long for it. We long for beautiful community. Anthony Ray Hinton wrote a book that I've told you about before, The Sun Does Shine. It's about his experience on death row. He was 30 years on death row for a crime that he did not commit. And he described the community that he helped to foster there on death row among the inmates. And you know, in the time that he was there, he said like 56 men were executed. 56 of his friends. And the execution room is just down the hall from death row. And so when they would come and get a guy on the day of his execution, he said all the men would take their metal cups or their metal feeding trays and they would beat them against the bars as they were led away to be executed. And then they would beat them the whole time till the execution was complete. Because they wanted their friend to hear, you know, we're here with you. We're for you. You matter to us. You're part of our community. Isn't that beautiful? A deep longing for every person to have somebody who's for them, to cheer for them, to fight for them, to defend them. You know, we don't have that in our culture right now, do we? No, we have a toxic culture. We have a culture where social media is this feeding frenzy of people ripping each other apart. We, of course, see it in the political world. We see it in our love of scandals, right? Every week there's a new scandal that everybody can just be outraged about. And we get to express our outrage on social media. Presidential candidate Joe Biden, he had to apologize recently because he made the horrific mistake of referring to Mike Pence, obviously our current vice president. Joe Biden said of Mike Pence that he was a decent man. And with that came a torrent of outrage from his side. How could he refer to a Republican as a decent man? It sounds like a rather moderate compliment to me. And yet he had to retract his words in order to maintain favor on his side. And social media gives us this platform to be harsh and cruel and self-righteous and arrogant. I mean, what on earth is wrong with us? Right? Students are shot in South Florida, in a South Florida school, and before their blood is even dry, you know, we've got two partisan sides to use events like that. It's the NRA. It's gun rights. No, it's liberal Obama administration's educational policies that didn't allow them to expel this child, and immediately they just go at it. And you know, I would love for there to be a collective shout from the American population to just say, shut up. Just shut up. And let's cry. Let's just cry. Let's cry over mental illness. Let's cry over this troubled kid who would think that that was a good idea to do this. Yeah, let's cry over, of course, all the victims and the families and the lives and the trauma and the horror. Let's just weep first. But what's the matter with us? You know, and you would hope and long that the church would be a catalyst for beautiful community, right? And that's exactly why Paul wrote Philippians 2, because the church in Philippi wasn't. I mean, it's all throughout the book. I'll just give you a couple of quick excerpts. In the first chapter, verse 7, Paul says, "Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ." He says, "My longing is that you're standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving side by side in the faith." Guess what? Guess why he had to write that? Because they were not side by side. They were face to face arguing. They're not of one mind. They're not of one spirit. In chapter 2, verse 14, Paul's going to go on to say, "Do all things without grumbling or disputing." Well, why do you suppose he had to say that? And then in chapter 4, he calls out two women by name in their church. How would you like to be one of those women in a letter by Paul that's being read in the church? He calls them out by name. They're in the Bible. They're in there forever. So be careful. You might end up in the Bible. I entreat you, Euodia, Syntyche, stop fighting. Stop fighting and agree in the Lord. So, beautiful community. Everybody longs for it. How do we get there? You take your sermon outline if you want to follow along. It's right there in your bulletin somewhere. But what do we say first? Well, we need to identify the problem, right? Why can't we be encouragers of each other? Why do we use our tongues for malice? What makes beautiful community so elusive? What's the problem? Paul makes an unabashed plea for beautiful community in this passage. Look at verses 2 and 3. He says, "Complete my joy. Be of the same mind. Have the same love. Be in full agreement." He is saying all those things because, of course, they're not. And he reveals the root of their divisive behavior. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition." Well, think of selfish ambition. Who is guilty of selfish ambition? Well, just think before the world was even created. His name is Satan. And Satan longed for the place of God. Satan is thrown out of heaven, the Bible says. You know, think of selfish ambition in the first pages of the Bible. Adam and Eve, they have everything that a human heart could long for. God says no about one thing. And they say, "You know what, God? I don't think you are the arbiter of what's good for us. I think we can plot our own course of life better than you can. We're going to take it from here, God. Thanks, God, but no thanks." And so God is rejected for selfish ambition. But he doesn't just say selfish ambition. He also says vain conceit. Do not operate out of vain conceit. Now, the New Testament is written in Greek. Most of us know that. And that means that every time there are Greek words, if you're a translator, you have to try to find words that will express those Greek words as best you can with English words, right? And the term conceit found here is a compound word. These are two Greek words together here, and the two Greek words are glory and hungry. He says, do nothing out of your glory hunger. Do nothing out of your glory emptiness. And what Paul's describing, of course, is really the human condition. That we're starved for glory. And why are we starved for glory? Because, again, we rejected God. Because we rejected God, there is a vast chasm. There is an emptiness in our soul. And it's an infinite-sized chasm. So what does it mean to long for glory? It means that we were made to be enjoyed by God. We were made to know God's pleasure. Adam and Eve walked with God in the cool of the day, it says. It's beautiful. We were made to have intimate fellowship and friendship with God. You know, just think of the way a parent watches their child on the soccer field, okay? And you put your little 4-year-old, 5-year-old, 6-year-old out there, and they are just terrible, you know? And there they are, they're picking up grass, you know, throwing it in the air, right? And they kick the ball into the goal, and they celebrate, and they jump up and down, only it's the other team's goal. And yet, you know, when you're a parent, you just think that's so delightful. That's what we were made to experience. The delight of God, the delight of God, our Heavenly Father, to have that kind of affirmation, that kind of love and support, to know that He was for us, with us, never separated from us, but we divorced Him. You know, many people grow up with the trauma of a dad who left, a dad who abandoned them. But in this case, we abandoned Dad. We divorced Dad. We rejected our Father, and it's left this massive void in our life, this glory ache, this glory-starved soul, and we're trying to fill it. Because we need that. We need that validation, that approval, that sense of worth and significance. And absent our Father's love, oh, we are pathologically insecure. The only one who could validate us, we chased Him away. We were made to be the objects of God's favor. So what do we do about that? What do we do with the absence of God? Interestingly, Karl Marx, not the relative of Groucho Marx, Karl Marx, the philosopher, not a Christian, of course. He says this, and I quote, I am nothing, and yet I should be everything. You get that? Here's man's condition. We were made to be so much more, but something's missing. I am nothing, and I should be everything. And then Marx continues. He says, man, the poor, denuded creature, must suppress its smallness, end quote. We need to do something about the fact that there is this deep, deep ache inside of us to be somebody. So we try to fill it, don't we? We try to fill it with relationships. And so when you're a teenager, oh, to have the perfect boyfriend, to have the perfect girlfriend, I mean, that will feel like life. And then I've got to get married because that relationship is what's going to complete me. And you can destroy your marriage. Because you'll try to suck life out of your marriage. And so you're demanding of your spouse. We destroy friendships in the same way. You could try to suck life out of other people because we're looking to them to fill this void in our life. We're not loving them. We're not loving our spouse. We're not loving other people. We're using them because we're empty, because we're starved. You're following me? You can do this in relationships. Listen, it explains so much, right? This emptiness, it really is the explanation for all of our behavior, all of our unhealthy behavior. You know, when people eat too much, and they know they shouldn't, they know it matters what they eat, and yet they sit there on the couch, you know, dipping Cheetos into their chocolate ice cream or whatever, and, you know, what do we call that kind of binge eating? I mean, what we often call the kinds of foods we eat, what do we call that kind of food? It's comfort. It is junk, but it's comfort. What are we comforting? I mean, what needs comfort? That food would give us comfort. What? No, it's the ache. It's the emptiness. We're starved of glory. Why do we have a worldwide cultural problem, especially in America, with pornography, with an addiction to pornography? Because as G.K. Chesterton once famously said, when man knocks at the door of a brothel, he's looking for God. He's looking for comfort. It's just like buying a new pair of shoes when you have a closet full of them already. Comfort shopping. It explains our behavior from one end to the other. It's why we're driven about work and success and all the accoutrements of success, because it's saying, I am somebody. Trying to quell the voices inside of self-loathing and self-hatred. And what happens when you are successful? What happens when your kids are successful? I mean, why else would parents hire tutors to take the SAT, to cheat on the SAT in order to get their kids into prestigious schools? Because it's the success of their children that will perhaps fill that void. And what happens when you accomplish all that is needed to fill that void and yet you're still empty? Well, then your name is Anthony Bourdain. You have all the world has to offer, and yet you take your own life because greater is your discontent. You know what Ellen DeGeneres recently said? I mean, here's this woman, just like Bourdain, she has everything. She's wealthy, she's talented, she's funny. And you know what she said? She said, I wish I had a patch. You know how people have a nicotine patch? She said they're trying to deal with the addiction of smoking, and just that little bit of nicotine can take the edge off so that you don't succumb to the temptation. Ellen DeGeneres said, I wish I had an approval patch so that I could get regular doses of approval that would sort of deal with the ache. The constant ache I feel in my heart. And you know, one of the chief ways that we anesthetize our glory hunger is to validate ourselves by being constantly critical of other people. Do you recognize that? Do you recognize that in yourself? Constantly critical of your spouse. That's pretty common. But you could be critical of referees. You could be critical of pastors. You could be critical of your employer, your employees. You could be critical of the idiot driving in the left lane on the parkway about 4 o'clock on Wednesday afternoon of this past week. You could be critical of, just hypothetically, you could be critical of your child's school teacher, critical of politicians. It doesn't matter. It's cheap. It's just a cheap way to feel good about ourselves, isn't it? To harp on what's wrong with other people. I saw this guy on the internet. It was very interesting, but he was explaining how to get away from an alligator. Evidently, it's alligator mating season down in Florida, so the alligators, you know, they're on the move. Not a big problem for us here in Western PA, but you know, if you're headed down to Disney anytime soon, just chalk this up as a helpful tip. Don't go sticking your face in the ponds in Florida. Not a good idea. So he was reacting to this idea, this theory, that if you want to get away from an alligator, you know, if he charges you on land, when you run away, don't just run away in a straight line. He said, no, don't do that. Run in a zigzag fashion, because alligators are fast and all, but in a straight line. They don't maneuver well. So you just keep zigzagging. This guy was saying, well, no, think about this. You know, just please, just think for a minute. If you're running like this, and the alligator is running in a straight line, his line is going to intersect with your line in a hurry, right? I mean, he's got a brain this big, and he's already figured it out, right, while you're doing this. He said, you know, a much better solution, if an alligator charges at you, just trip your friend and run away. The alligator isn't going to discriminate. He doesn't want you, right? You know, he'll take whatever he can get. So just abandon your friend. You're good. Well, that's really what's in our hearts. We will cannibalize others to feel better about ourselves, and it's not beautiful at all. And I got one thing I want to say on this long point. Very important. We cannot validate ourselves. You can't. There's this whole body of literature out there. Rachel Hollis is a writer and a speaker who causes pastors like me concern because her books are extremely popular, even among Christians. Girl, wash your face. girls stop apologizing. And basically, it's a message that says, you know what? You need to affirm yourself. Affirmation can come from you because you're the warrior princess. You were meant to be the hero of your own story. You're the very first of all your priorities, and on it goes. Listen, you cannot affirm yourself. Affirmation cannot come from you in order to fill the glory void. Self-love is not the answer. It is, in fact, the problem. We're glory starved. And so what then do we see second in this passage? So second, we see a clear directive in this passage, right? What does not being glory starved look like? Well, it looks like Jesus. What does humility look like? It looks like Jesus. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. To be humble is to be full, right? When you're starved, then you use people, but when you're full, you can give. You can give freely. Let me ask you, how many of you struggle when you're hungry to be nice? I mean, when you're really hungry. Come on, show of hands here. All right. And the rest of you are liars, I'm just saying. But I always have struggled with this. I have a very high metabolism, and so I have to be like eating like little snacks all day long. And if I get hungry, it is very hard for me to be patient. I'm not looking at my family right now. One of the things my wife hates about me is for me to be shadowing her in the kitchen as she is preparing dinner. Because it's hard to be patient when I'm hungry. But you know, when you're full, yeah, you can be nice. When you're full of the glory of God, you can be kind. You can be nice. You can actually be free to be other-centered. You know, humility is not thinking less of yourself, as C.S. Lewis reminded us. Humility is thinking of yourself less. It's not running yourself down. It's not thinking less of yourself. It's about being full. So you don't have to think about yourself all the time. You're cared for. Your needs are met. You're full. It is well with your soul. And so you can make others' well-being your priority. So I know you get this. I don't need to explain this to you, but you know what it looks like. A humble person, somebody who serves. You know what it looks like, somebody who's building the beautiful community. So here are a couple just real practical application points under this point two. Number one, refuse to speak uncharitably of others. Repent of your disposition to be critical. You know, I know people who will not say an unkind word about another person. They won't. And believe me, you notice it because it's pretty uncommon, but they just will not do it. However, it is pretty much the traffic of human relationships. Listen, I promise you that tomorrow at your workplace, you will hear it. I promise that tomorrow at school or at the club or wherever you go, whatever you're doing tomorrow, wherever you go, you will hear people trafficking in what's wrong with other people. And yet I know people who won't do it. It just will not come out of their mouth. And it's beautiful. It's so beautiful. And positively, we cheer each other on. I saw someone's social media post the other day, and it had at the bottom of the post, hashtag, cheer each other on. It's beautiful. You know, there is good out there if you look for it. Every person is made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, so look for it. There are things that you can find to bless and to commend. What is more, you can draw out of people that which is good and holy and pure and righteous. That's who we want to be with our tongues in the beautiful community. So just refuse to speak uncharitably about anybody. Here's another one. Bear one another's burdens. Promote the other's good, even when they don't deserve it. I mean, that's what grace is, right? Undeserved favor? Treat people better than what they actually deserve. And promote someone else's good, even at your own expense. That's beautiful. That's beautiful. So I have a pastor friend in Nashville, and he's got a big Baptist church just outside of Nashville. And he tells this story of a couple from his church, a leader from his church and his wife, and they go out to Colorado to go skiing. They get to the Denver airport. They get an Uber to take into town, and their Uber driver is Pakistani. He's, in fact, seeking asylum in the United States under religious persecution, and they're really intrigued by his story. You know, they talk the whole way. He drops them off. The next morning, they get up, and they're walking to go to church from their hotel. They found a church the night before. They go, and guess who meets them? Guess who greets them at the front door of the church? Their Uber driver. And that's where he attends. He's a Christian. And they meet him, and they talk to him some more. And then they talk to the pastor afterwards. And the pastor tells him, yeah, he's applying for asylum, but it takes thousands of dollars. I mean, where would they ever get it? And the church was trying to help, but it's just a lot of money. And the guy then pulls out his checkbook, and he writes out a check for the whole amount. It's beautiful, right? And it's beautiful how God just orchestrated it all. The Uber driver picks up that couple who have that kind of heart, who have those kinds of means, and God wants to take care of his children, and he uses them to do it. It's just beautiful, beautiful community. So how do we do it? How do we get there? How do glory-starved people get to be the purveyors of beautiful community? This is the last point. What enables us? What's the enabling? It's a simple thing. It's one word. It's the word incarnation. You know, in this passage, it's amazing. We get the whole trajectory of Jesus' mission. It tells us where he was. It tells us what he did. And it tells us where he is now. So it tells us that Jesus was co-equal with God. That means that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Jesus made the whole world. He spoke it into existence. Jesus, omnipresent, omnipotent, omniscient, he has all the character of God because he is God. He is the second person of the Trinity. And yet, he puts on human flesh. He takes on another nature. He becomes a man. Not an aristocrat, not an important man, not a rich man, not a highly favored man. As a matter of fact, Isaiah 53 verse 2 says that he wasn't even attractive. He was poor. Birds of the air have nests. Foxes have holes. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And when he died on the cross, they divide his possessions. What was it? One garment, the clothes on his back. That's all he's got. And not only was he poor, he was hated from the get-go. They're trying to kill him. Herod is, even as he's born. And so humble does he become. Talk about downward mobility all the way to the bottom. That he subjects himself to being massacred, to being lynched. Like the most powerless people on the earth have been lynched and strung up on trees and tortured to death. That's what the Romans did. And Jesus submits to it. He dies a horrible, cruel, painful death. You know, in that day, you need to know, in Roman culture, you didn't even speak of it publicly, the crucifixion. It was so horrific. And where is he now? Where's Jesus now? He is high, exalted in heaven. He sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and every knee will bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. But it's all right there. Just a few short verses tells us the whole trajectory of what Jesus did. But here's one thing I don't want you to miss. Don't miss this. It says that when Jesus became man, when Jesus took on the nature of man, he what? He emptied himself. I told you that we're empty, right? We're empty. We're starved for glory. Guess who had glory? Guess who is full of glory? You see the poetry of what Paul is writing? The one who had glory emptied himself of his glory. The one who should have been worshipped and adored and bowed down to is beaten and tortured and spat upon. And if that wasn't enough, the worst of all is he's forsaken by the Father. My God, why? Why have you turned away from me? I mean, that's what it means to be glory starved. It's to be ignored. to be forgotten. You're a nobody. Jesus becomes a nobody, even to his own father. Why? Why does he get what we deserve? I mean, we push God away. That's the way it works, right? You push somebody away, they push you away. We push God away. God pushes Jesus away, not us. It's the glory of it all, right? The God who takes what we deserve and gives to us what he deserves. Jesus deserves the affection of the Father. We need it so desperately. Jesus takes the Father's wrath so that we can have the Father's favor. You know what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9? You know what it tells us? That we, you and I, are God's treasured possession. You think about that. His treasure. God loves us that much that he would call us his treasure. And that, my friends, is what fills the glory ache in our soul. How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure that he should give his only son to make a wretch his treasure. I know this is Mother's Day, but is there a little room out there for the confession of a father? You know, when my baby girls were born and they put them in my hands, I confess, it felt a little strange. It did. Listen, Mom had been carrying them for 9 months, you know. She had all those feelings in there, you know. She had all that warmth and that intimacy and that connection. But when you're a dad, you don't have that. I didn't. And, you know, when they first put that kid in your hands, you say, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. But you're kind of like, oh, blood, goo, you know, alien. But there is somewhere in there a little later on, you know, when you're taking care of them, you're holding them at night, you're rocking them to sleep at night, something inside happens to you and you say, oh, you are the most precious thing. I'll die for you, kid. I'll die for you. That is the way God feels for you. And he did die for you because you are his treasure. Has that settled into you? It's the only thing that fills the hole. And this walking in faith means that we're grasping onto that and we're struggling to believe that every single day. Brothers and sisters, it's the only balm that will soothe the ache, our deepest ache. But if we have Jesus, we are glory starved no more. And we can be about building the beautiful community. Amen? Let's pray. Well, Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this deep, deep love. It is what our souls so crave, your validation. And so we praise you for what you've accomplished for us, our Heavenly Father's favor, that we can live in it. That we can bask in it, we can bloom in it, we can thrive in it, we can know it for all eternity. And for this, Jesus, we give you our lives, our love, and our worship. And we pray all this in your name, even as you taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Our concluding hymn can be found in your bulletin as an insert. And so I invite you to start searching for that right now in your insert. It is the hymn, It Is Well With My Soul. Please stand as you sing. may be seated, please. Today is a bittersweet day for Union Church because we're saying goodbye to a very special friend, one of our sopranos, Sydney Roslin. Sydney has been with us for the past year and just blessed us and the choir with her efforts. And so we wish her well. She graduates from Carnegie Mellon and goes off to Beantown, to Boston Conservatory in music performance. So thank you, Sydney, for all of your efforts. She's going to bless us as she leaves with the choral benediction. Please stand if you're able for the benediction. And now may the Lord bless you. May the Lord keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you his peace this day and evermore.
Go forth in joy.